All right. Well, thank you once again for the hospitality, for the nice time of fellowship. Glad you're finding these things interesting. It's these little ideas of symbols and types, what I really call pictures in the scripture. And we want to again look now at our third one. And this is the issue, and you'll see some relationships between these things we're doing. And this is the issue of name and name change. Is our third session. Our last session will look, I think it'll be very interesting, our last session dealing with the issue of the sequence of events and how they're repeated in Scripture. I think we'll have a great time with that and learn some lessons there too. So hopefully you'll be able to stay around. We have a couple of books in the back as well for those who would be interested in, just take a copy. That's fine. There's a book on worship back there and a book on personal finance for those who might need it. Or if you know of a friend who could use it, then feel free to take a copy for your friend. Well, name and name changes. We have some interesting things here, and we want to take a look at a few items. And our three key things is, what is the purpose of a name, its meaning, and its effect? Okay? I've already mentioned a few names in our first two sessions, and we looked at what they meant, and we sort of tried to connect a little bit to the situation that we're in, the context of the Scripture. And so there's obviously I suppose I could ask, remember our brother Ed said two Eds are better than one, right? And so that name Ed, well, why did you, brother, why did you get named Ed? Do you know why you got that name? What's that? Oh, father. Oh, so you named after your father. Oh, and so your parents were hoping you'd be like him. Well, maybe. Right? People have different reasons for giving different names. I mean, and there's some very interesting names in the world today, aren't there? There really are. But perhaps you got your name because, you were named after a relative. And perhaps when you were first born, you reminded somebody in that state of a relative, perhaps. There was a well-known relative, and they wanted to name you after that individual, and in hopes that you'd be like that individual. For instance, I'm related to Winston Churchill, okay? And so, I could have been called Winston, right? Winston Anthony. I don't know. Not to say, but if I'm called, so the idea being, well, perhaps I'll be like Winston. I'll study him and want to be more like him. If I were to show you, maybe someday if we do a session on what the reflection of the believer, the more detailed the reflection, I would give you a little sample of that by showing you a picture of someone who looks like Abraham Lincoln and how this individual has become like him. He knows everything about him and so on. And it all deals with the issue of the name. The name, when I say the name Abraham Lincoln, what do you think of? What's that? Abolition of slavery, yeah. Perhaps you think of a president, one who is a man of integrity. A number of things come up. If I say the name Billy Graham, you think of an evangelist, right? And the like. And so if I say, Stephen Santos, what does that mean? You don't have to answer that, okay. But if I were to say your name, usually it conjures up something, doesn't it? And hopefully it's good. Well, you see, there's a purpose for a name. Your parents give it for a purpose, and God gives names for a purpose in Scripture. They're not just sort of, let's just throw some names in, right? How about those genealogies? You like those? Have you ever studied those? Aren't they exciting in First Chronicles or in the Chronicles? So-and-so, we got so-and-so, we got so-and-so, we got so-and-so. And you're like, oh, that's very nice. I'll skip over that. Right? But they do have some interesting, there's some good points about their names. Those names are there for a reason. So we think if they're, we often look at a book and we see names and think, well, they're there to fill space. We'll make the Bible a little bit larger, right? And that's not really the idea, right? There's a purpose in the name and the genealogies and so on. And so there's a purpose, a meaning, and then there's an effect. That is, there's something that happens as a result of that name. As we see the name and we recognize that name is intended to result in something. And so we hope that we, if we're like Billy Graham, we're named Billy based on Billy Sunday or Billy Graham or whoever. Perhaps we're hoping that we'll be an evangelist, right? So based on the name, we might decide to if the Lord will, to be involved in evangelism. And so we want to look at some things here and look at the first name in the Bible, right? Up Genesis chapter 1, and we'll look at a few names, okay? Because names play a very important role in the scriptures. If I can get you to start now, you know, our time is brief. Oh, actually, what time am I supposed to end here? Let's see. Okay, I'm supposed to end in 2 minutes. No, let's see. It's, all right, 1:10. All right. Names are very important, and so we can see, by looking at the names of God, we get to get a picture that the name is important, that God's trying to show who He is. Just like our names, when we see a name, we say, oh, there, I know who that brother is, or I know who that sister is. And the name tells us something. Now, that could be good or bad, right? And we might say, well, there's Adolf Hitler. Well, if you hear the name Adolf Hitler, what do you think about? Well, it ain't too good, is it? See? Because the name is based on, it gives us the idea of reputation, right? So a name can be famous, or the idea of reputation, and that's some of the idea in the scripture as well. It says, in the beginning, God. Well, there's the first name. Look at that. And that word is, of course, you perhaps have studied before, is Elohim, right? And that's this plural, right? We have Eloah, singular, Elohim, plural, right? And basically El, which is a portion of that name, it means power or might, okay, or mighty one, right? And so we have the idea of the supreme one, the one of power and majesty. So when we see El or Elohim or Eloah, we have this idea of the supreme one, the powerful one, the mighty one. We see that in Genesis 1. And here it's in the plural, and that seems to indicate the Trinity, as many perhaps you've already learned about, suggests that's the Trinity, that God in His plurality, it shows Him in His power and His majesty in the three aspects of the Godhead. And that's what we see perhaps noted in Genesis 1. So God is saying right away, when we see in the beginning God, what is it? What follows that? What is the result? What is he trying to? Why does he call? Why does he call himself Jehovah something else, or Adonai, or any of his other names? Right there, what does he do? What immediately follows? The creation. And what do we recognize in the creation? It takes great power, right? I mean, how many of you have created a world recently? And by the way, what did the world come from? How many of us have taken and just spoken to being something? Anyone here recently? Let me know. I'd like to get to know you a little bit better. Well, no one, right? When they say this is this big, brother and I are chatting about the Big Bang theory, right? The Big Bang brought order in the universe. And that's a very interesting concept, I think, and very creative. But does it work? You know, and then where did that material come from, the Big Bang? Where did that come from? That is, see, man's thinking, we design and create from something else. He creates from nothing. By the way, the words make and create are different in the scripture, by the way, a bit different Hebrew words in the Genesis. Create actually is not mentioned very much in Genesis chapter 1. It's mostly the idea of make. But he does create, right? He created man, for instance, right? You know, he creates man. Creating animals and so on. We see that it shows his power. We see the name is first mentioned as God or Elohim because of his power. And that's going to be demonstrated in the creation. Well, if we move on, you see in Genesis chapter 2, we see Jehovah and sort of a shortened form of that, Jah. Now, your Bible your Bible uses Lord probably, or Lord with lowercase capital letters, that kind of thing. But if you were to use like Darby translation, like I was reading here, you probably heard me say Jehovah quite a bit, and you're like, well, it says Lord in your Bible, right? That's all right. You don't mind, do you? And then Jah is a shortened form of that, meaning existing one. But they're slightly different. This is the ever-existing one. This is the one, the existing one, right? This is the one, this speaks of eternity, right? And so there's a slight difference between them. But here, when the Lord starts using that in Genesis chapter 2, he's now not bringing up just his power, but that he's always been. He's always lived, as it were. He wasn't created. He's ever existing. And that's what Ezekiel chapter 2 and many places elsewhere as well, Adon or Adonai, the idea of Lord or Master. You've heard a song that, perhaps from Amy Grant or whatever, El Shaddai, and she talks about Adonai and El Shaddai and so on, from back in the 70s or 80s, whatever it was. And again, in Genesis 27:1, the idea of Shaddai means almighty, sufficient, bountiful. You notice that God's names are usually very positive. Now, of course, there are names that deal with the issue of judgment, but he's really a wonderful God, isn't he? The name alone tells us something about him. And, you know, it's interesting. We cannot describe God with one name, can we? It's impossible. Can't, you know, we call him God, that just means he's mighty. Well, we can call him Jehovah, or Adonai, or El Shaddai, or all kinds. Of course, we have El with El Shaddai, right? Often El and Shaddai go together, right? And that's why I get that song, El Shaddai. Elyon, in fact, you see Elyon too. Most High God, right, in Deuteronomy. And so God, among his people, is trying to just show to these human beings that were there at the time, to us as well, that the name is important, that he's trying to give a little picture of who he is. And if we see who he is, then you can see why we need to follow him. Now we can go on, and you know Jehovah, the name Jehovah is connected with some other names. And some people perhaps have done a study in this, or perhaps you've had a study here at one of your conferences on the names of Jehovah. And these are just some of them, not all of them. And we have, of course, very common one, another song, right, Jehovah Jireh. And there's a song that someone's written for that. The idea that Jehovah is our provider, or he's the one who will see after us. Jehovah Nisi, which is, I think that's my banner. Yeah, here's my banner. Shalom, of course, is peace. Shana is there. It's a Kenu, okay, which is righteousness, okay, our righteousness, and Sabaoth is hosts. And again, just more indications of who he is and what he's all about. And I'm not going to go into every name and the details of how it's used in the scripture. That's another whole study, but it might be interesting to take a look at those. And all these, what we call compound names, Jehovah plus some other name. And it shows what he is. So you go back to Jehovah. Here's the ever-existing one. He's the one that is my provider. The ever-existing one, he's my banner. He's my peace. See? And it's connected to the one who's always been. And it's a marvelous thought that these names are noted to us here in the Scriptures. And I don't have time to go into all the different names. But now, how about the New Testament? As we look at the various Scriptures and we just sort of call out of the Scriptures in the New Testament the different names, and we see, of course, the word Father used over and over again. And he's the word, means the idea of nourisher, protector, right? The one, and certainly isn't God our nourisher, our protector, and so on. Jesus, of course, is Jehovah, Joshua, right? Jehovah is salvation. Christ means anointed or Messiah. Now, that's going to be an important one for us. Because later on, I'm going to look at the issue of name change. Now, you all have your given names when you're born, or soon after. But now you have a new name. And your name is Christian, isn't it? They were first called Christians in Antioch in the book of Acts. And what does that mean when we're called a Christian? Today, that term is very nebulous, right? It's sort of, everybody uses the term, oh, yeah, I grew up in a Christian home. But what does that mean when I say I'm really a Christian? We're going to take a look at that. That's one of the key things we want to take a look at here. The Lord, of course, again, the idea of power, authority, right? The master, again. The idea of, sometimes you'd see rabbi as well, teacher. Lots of names in the New Testament. The key to the difference, of course, is there's this more personal aspect than we see in the Old Testament, right? We see the issue of Father. Well, the Father and Son, we talked about it in the last session a little bit, the issue of being born again. And so we see this more personal aspect come into play in the New Testament based on what God is doing in the world. Of course, when we get back to Revelation and we get back to the issues of the Jews, we go back to the issue of Almighty and God, and you go back again to the old names. Often we see Jesus and Christ together in the New Testament. Often we'll see Lord Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus the Lord, right? Or Jesus Christ the Lord, right? In the New Testament, we see more and more. We see only a few times, maybe a dozen times, where Jesus is outside the Gospels. Jesus is not used much at all by itself. There's always a title with it. Almost always a title with it. Which is an important lesson for us, because he's deserving of a title. Now let's go look at this portion of Scripture together. John chapter 16. I'm sorry, 16. Let's do 16. I was going to do 14, but we'll do 16. We're not going to do all these portions I have listed up here, but this one will be a good one to do. And I have verse 23, but we're going to actually read, let's go ahead and read starting in verse 23. And in that day ye shall ask me nothing. Actually, let's start a little bit before that. Let's go up to Verse 20. Verily, verily, I say unto you that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice, and ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. Now, the Lord's telling them that he's going to be going away. Verse 17 says, because I go to the Father. They'll be looking for him. In fact, if you go back to verse 19, it says, now Jesus knew that they were desirous to ask him, and said unto them, do ye inquire among yourselves as what I said? A little while you shall see me, and again a little while, and you shall see me. So he's talking about his leaving, of course, and coming again. And then he goes in verse 21, a woman, when she is in travail, hath sorrow because her hour is come. But as soon as she is delivered to the child, she remembereth no more. We talked about this last night, actually, or maybe it was this morning at the breakfast table. I can't remember, but we talked about this very point, that the anguish goes away once the child is born. And you now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. Now in verse 23 he says, and in that day you shall ask me nothing. That is this day when they have this sorrow. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever you ask the Father in my name, he shall give it to you. Now, of course, this has given rise to many false things, like, well, that means we can ask whatever we want, right? Lord, I want to be a millionaire, right? Or the name it and claim it gospel, right? All you have to do is just name it, and the Lord gives it to you, right? But again, if we don't know the whole Bible, then of course that's what we'll say. But if we don't understand what this verse is saying, then we'll have that same problem, or this portion, this context. But we know, of course, James says, you ask and do not receive because you what? You ask amiss. Well, no, that's a different scripture. And see, if we know the whole Bible, we realize that we can't just ask for anything. We have to ask within his will. Well, he's saying here, you've asked nothing in my name. Why is that? Hitherto, you've asked nothing in my name. Yeah, have you ever read that? You probably just went by it, right? You haven't, as of this time, asked anything in my name. Why is that? Because he's there. Right? There's no need to ask in his name because he's present with them. And when they had a question, what would they do? I ask him. He's there, right? There's no need to ask in the... Now, that's a very important thing, now. Think about that. They don't need to ask in the name because he's present. But now look what happens. He says, and ye shall receive that your joy... you've asked nothing in my name. Ask, and ye shall receive that your joy may be full. These things have I spoken unto you in Proverbs, but the time comes when I shall no more speak unto you in Proverbs, but I shall show you plainly to the Father. At that day you shall ask in my name. And I say not unto you that I will pray the Father for you. For the Father himself loves you because ye have loved me, and I believe that came out from God. And now he says, well, you know, when I leave, you're going to pray in my name. But up to this point you haven't. Well, this gets to be very important because we've already mentioned the issue of the name. This is mentioned again in Matthew, John 14. If I were to go, actually, let's go over and look at John 1:12. Okay, John 1:12. We want to look at this issue of the name, because we just said names are very important. So if I go over to 1:12, pretty long chapter there, but we see... It says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, which we talked about in last session, even to them that believe on his name. Now, what does that mean? Believe on his name. And so when we start looking at this issue of my name or his name, what are we talking about? Have you ever really thought about that at all? Now, what does he mean by the name? Well, by going back to John 16, we get a little idea that he's saying, up to this point, you haven't asked in my name because why? I'm here. But I'm going there. But how do we know him? How do we know who he is? It's by the name. And so the name is much more than just this, you know, idea that, oh, in fact, we get a little bit, go overboard. I some brothers will pray, you know, thank you, Lord Jesus, in his name, and the Father in his name. And we say things in his name all the time, but do we recognize how powerful that is? How important that is? Because when we say in his name, we're saying, you know what? His name represents who he is, as if he's here. So you can ask me directly when I'm physically here, but now you're passing, as it were, in His name. By the way, who's our intercessor at the Father's right? It's Him. Now, He's still there advocating, right? And that's what John brings out elsewhere. So, I think it's the first John. And so, we still have that. And see, but that His name, we don't think much about it. We just sort of, I pray in Jesus' name. But it's a marvelous thing. His name is, and so when we see, in the name of the Lord Jesus, we're saying, the one who's our master, the one who's the Jehovah of salvation, the very one who walked the earth, this very person is the one it's Him. That's the key. Because I know it's Him who's going to present it to the Father. We get used to our traditions, right? And we think that the praying in His name is just, well, it's a Bible verse, and we just pray in His name. And that's what we get used to, And when I start studying this, I think, wow, there's much more to that. Because then it says, believe in His name. What does that mean? Does that mean, oh, well, I believe in Jesus' name and I'm all set? I'm born again? No, but I believe His name represents what? The one who saved me, right? The one who died for me, right? The name represents something. Just like our name represents something. So what I'm trying to bring up today is the name is key. And you can go through all those names in the Scripture, and I've already mentioned some. Like Adam, which is earthy, right? The idea of man from earth. And, we mentioned Abel. I didn't mention what his name meant, did I? Abel means vapor, vanity, a breath. And, of course, that means the spiritual man recognizes what? Well, in the physical life, it's just a breath, right? A vapor. James brings this out, right? That our life is just a vapor here. But it lives forever there, right? That's why Seth replaces him, right? The physical life is just a vapor. It's a breath, a short time here, a very short time. You know, God doesn't have to worry about time, right? We sort of keep track of time. We think 100 years old is long, right? But, for that, it's a very short time in the scheme of things. And so the issue of the name, so you could do a whole study. Our time is brief here today, and I know I've mentioned it a few times, but I just want to encourage you to do some more study, right? I can't cover it all today. So I'm just trying to encourage you to study it some more. Look at His name and how it's used. And just that term, His name or My name, and the context. And it shows you there's more to it than this idea that we just tack something on the end of our prayers, which is what we normally do. But the name is a marvelous thing. And there's a lot that goes with it. And so in His name, we see the idea of remembrance. Who He is. I just mentioned the idea that it's as if He's present. When we say in His name, we're picturing Him as being here. And Lord, I'm asking You, and You're going to the Father. Yeah, it's like You're here. Of course, He reveals Himself in His name, right? Jehovah's salvation and so on. In His name, we get a picture of who He is. And, of course, it's reliance. I made, like every speaker, right? I got to make these three letters, three R's. If you don't like them, you can make up something else if you'd like. It's okay. And so there's this idea of reliance on Him. His name allows us to say, you know what? I'm putting my trust in Him. Not just the name represents Him. And so He's the one we trust in. The name is a representation. Just like our names are a representation of who we are. So I call your name, right away you pop up, and unless you don't want to be known. but you see that. And so we see there's a purpose. A name identifies who we are, which we've just mentioned before. And so that's our calling. That's what we're called by. And that's an important thing. And that's the most common way we look at our name. And sort of like when I just said with Jesus' name, right? We pray in Jesus' name. We're just calling on His name. And that's what we're sort of used to. But there's a meaning to it. And there's an illumination. There's a character associated with the name. Jehovah is salvation. And so there's something in that name that there's a meaning there. And we realize there's more to just something. We don't just use that as a nomenclature to call it. I hope that's that big word, sorry. Nomenclature is what we call somebody by, right? A way of naming things. And so there's actually a character associated with that name, as we've mentioned, for instance, Abel. Cain, by the way, means smith or maker. You see the one of the flesh, right, who tries to make his own way to heaven. Does his own way, right? And so the smith is one who, makes steel, makes iron things and so on, like a silversmith. And then, of course, we have the effect. What is the consequence of the illustration? What's the effect of this name? Well, he saves people, doesn't he? He presents the request unto God on our behalf. And the like. And so He's done a lot for us. And again, much we could cover there. Well, let's take a look at some names. If we see the name is so important, and there's just three aspects to the name, how about our name? Well, we'll look at our name in a moment. But we mentioned already Adam, Genesis chapter 2:19. We see man or menish, earth, earthy, red earth is what his name means. And by the way, Edom is related to that as well. Eve, right, which means, I left off a parenthesis there. Oh, no, here it is over here. Eve was a woman. Isha, right, out of man, right, from man, right, Isha. And Eve means life giver, alive. Now, isn't that interesting? You ever thought about looking at another whole study now? But we could look at the issue of the woman. Now, you ladies will like this, okay? Because a woman, I think, often in the scripture represents the one who gives life to the man. Interesting. That's why her name is life giver alive. She's the one by which men came forth, right? By children are born. But if you look at for instance, Adam by himself was, as it were, incomplete, right? Now, he was good, and he was created good and so on, but what did he needed Eve, right? He needed a bride to be complete. And so he, as it were, gave some life to, now she was the one by which the fall came, too. So you've got to be careful, ladies, don't get too excited, right? But you see, there's this idea of life giver, and so... And many of the men here will confess who are married that the wife does bring quite a bit of life to the marriage, doesn't she? Yeah, she does. And it's a very interesting lesson. You can go look at Abraham and Sarah and others, and you can see in their travels and so on. When Sarah's called his wife, then it's the aspect that she's the life giver. When he's in Egypt, never called his wife. So interesting little things that come out. So she's a life giver. What was Adam without Eve? Well, you know, seemed like he was incomplete, at least in the context that the Lord brings there. What name change occurred? What happened? What was Eve called before that? Well, she's called woman, right? Isha, right? She's called woman. Her name now becomes Eve. From man to life giver. And it's a beautiful picture. And we see this over and again with the women. Like I said, when you see, like the bride, right? Rebecca comes to Isaac, right? The bride comes to Christ, right? You see the picture there? And we can look at all the, you know, many of the brides in Scripture show again this aspect of life, bringing life, and that's really a neat thing. Cain, of course, we already mentioned, smith, maker, the idea of fixed, you know, the earth becomes his place, and what's there is important. Abel, on the other hand, the second born, we already talked about, his means breath, transitory. It's the temporary aspect, right? The second born recognizes this world's a temporary place that we're living in, and we'll cover that more in that last session. And then, of course, Seth means appointed or set, a substitute. This one's more fixed, right? Because the spiritual life is set, it's fixed, right? That makes sense. But the natural life, as in Abel, is transitory. It's a breath. I've already mentioned that. So the names are very, very important. And in light of the context of the scripture and what they're bought into. And you could take a look. So names are very important. And then when names change, they become important. For instance, Abram, exalted father. Now, we don't know why he was called exalted father. Perhaps because Terah had lifted him up in some way, or he became, you know, Terah had made him the head of the household, or we don't know. But anyway, he was called exalted or high father. But then his name got changed, okay, to father of a multitude. And so the importance was not so much that he would be lifted up, but that he would get much fruit. But isn't it the same with us? Even though we may, in a sense, be exalted, you know, really we're no longer exalted as men, but we bring forth much fruit. Right? His name is the issue of bringing forth a multitude, and we should too. Sarai, right, which is hard to pronounce, my princesses, right, to a princess. Many to one, right? The issue of being for one and one alone. And so a single princess for Abraham. Of course, Sarah does die later, and then Abraham does marry Keturah, which is another whole issue, but only has one, in this case Sarah, unlike many of the other kings of Israel and so on, had multiple wives and the like. But name changes mean a change, usually, in what they're doing and how they're approaching things. And so when Abraham gets his name changed, now he's no longer going to be exalted father, he's going to be the father of a multitude. It's showing forth that God's, you know, he's going to be working in a different way. And so we're going to see some others as well. I think I have a few others. Esau and Jacob. Esau, Shaggy. For those who want to, I don't know if you want to call your son Esau, but Shaggy, Hairy. Some of the folks suggest act rough. I, Shaggy and hairy is usually what the idea is. But his name gets, you know, changed to Edom in Genesis 25, which means red, bloody, red earth, similar to Adam, okay, Edom. And so Esau becomes Edom. You see, the one who, you know, by the way, Shaggy and hairy is the issue of glory, right? We, you know, the issue of glory. And so the one who would bring glory to himself now, of course, is the one who becomes earthy and sheds blood and so on, is the hunter, remember, one of the hunters and the like. Jacob, because that's not a good change, is it? See, that's a bad change. Jacob, he will take by the heel or supplanter, other names people bring out as well, and he becomes Israel. Now, he doesn't, you notice that it goes back and forth, because sometimes it represents the whole nation, and sometimes it represents him as an individual, the name Jacob. But you see, Jacob, you know, is the one, of course, he took Esau's heel, right? He came out on Esau's heel, which is why he got the name in the first place. But he becomes Israel, and some suggest different names for Israel. The idea of course, El is God, right? So we know it's El. And the question is whether it's Prince of God or Prevailed with God or something like that. That's fine. The idea of power with God, right? And that's sort of the idea in some way in Genesis 32. The interesting thing is he's not always called Israel. Sometimes it goes back to Jacob because he's in the flesh sometimes, right? So you'll see it goes back and forth. Abraham, once Abraham's called Abraham, that's it. You don't see him called Abram. But when Esau's name, when Jacob becomes Israel, you'll see sometimes he's called Jacob once again. So again, you have to be careful. Sometimes people go back and forth. God usually wants you to, once you get a new name, to stick with that name. But Jacob shows the example of one who goes back and forth, which is sort of sad. Oh, how about Joseph? A lot of folks don't realize, of course, that Joseph had a name originally, but he got renamed. Not necessarily by God, but God uses it. In Genesis chapter 41, let him add, or let him increase. Of course, a picture of God increasing. But then he becomes the savior of Egypt, right? The savior of the world. And so what happens? Pharaoh gives him a new name. And so Zaphnath-Paaneah, right, is his new name. And that new name, of course, now I've got a number of meanings people have given this. I've given you the ones that I've found, but most people would suggest savior of the world. But savior of the world, sustainer of life, treasury of glorious rest, revealer of secrets. These are all names that, because it's Egyptian, okay, so there's some question as to what it actually means. It's one of these, or perhaps some combination of these. But all those really speak of Joseph, one who's a marvelous person, right? Of course, a picture of Christ and what he does in Egypt, in the world. And by the way, when he gets to Egypt, now you can go through the whole lesson of Joseph. Someone going through Genesis here? I thought someone was. Maybe it's another place. Genesis 37 through 50, right? You basically see all about Joseph, right? It's a picture of the life of Christ. And we're going to take a little bit of a look at that in the next session. Okay, we'll talk about the issue of list of events. We'll take a look at that. And but he gets a bride named Asenath, right? A Gentile bride, by the way, which is a very important lesson because the church is a picture of Asenath, and she means she has stored up beauty, fairness, and that's what brides usually have, right? Beauty, fairness, and all that. Isn't that marvelous? So some of you have already had that opportunity, and some of you young ladies will be getting married at some point, and you'll, have that beautiful dress and, all made up nice, the hair done, right? And they look beautiful, don't they? In our culture, the focus is on the bride, isn't it? Yeah, back then, of course, the focus was on the groom, right? And so our focus is on Christ. But often in our culture, the focus is on the bride. But that will be important because someday, we'll be glorious too, won't we? We'll have beautiful garments and we'll be a bride beautifully adorned and so on. And so we can, look forward to that day. I remember a brother mentioned at the conference, I think. Yeah, you're smiling, right? I forgot who it was. But a brother mentioned this at the conference in relation to the message he was giving, the issue of how the bride comes down the aisle, right, all beautiful and so on. And then, and of course, the guy, he just comes out of the side room, right? And she's got a dress. They'll keep that dress, right, all beautiful and so on. And he's got something that's rented suit that he's going to get back, right? And so you see the importance, the beauty of the bride. We'll never have to give back that clothing again, right, the righteousness of Christ, the rewards in righteousness and cloth and so on. Well, we have Saul. There are three Sauls mentioned in the Bible, by the way. None positive. I don't know if you ever studied that. But the name has a number of possibilities: requested or desired, persuaded, demanded. Of course, that relates to Saul because he really persecuted the church, right? And he demanded that they be brought to the priest and so on and jailed and the like. But also, God requested him, which is sort of neat, too. And there are two other Sauls. Genesis, there's an Edomite king, and of course we just said Edom represents Esau, the flesh, not a good thing. And King Saul, which of course was the king of the people, and he was a man of the flesh as well, right? And so none of the Sauls are well good representations of what we want to be. Now, if your name is Saul, I'm not trying to offend you, but you know, just the idea. But Saul gets changed, right, to Paul. Paul means little, lessen, makes small. And that's because God, of course, one who perhaps is very high in the hierarchy of the Jews, right? One who did an awful lot, was well respected, went to some of the best scholars and so on. A very important person in the time of the Jews. Now Paul becomes little, doesn't he? God can use us when we become small, right? Little, lessen. We don't need to be these lifted up people, right? He can use us who just are those who are his people, believers in the Lord. And so now we get this idea in Paul. Paul's name has changed. Can you imagine going from this one who's esteemed in the community to one who, you know, really has to get a fresh start, right? It's all new, all fresh. And that's what happens there. But now for us, well, we've got a name change, don't we? When we come to know Christ, we became Christians. The problem is, what has Satan done with that name? Well, see, it's been generalized, right? Anybody who says, they grew up knowing Jesus. I grew up in a Christian home, or, you know, I went to a Christian camp, or my mother knew God, right? She knew Jesus, so I'm a Christian, right? And so Christian has gotten a very, and sometimes a sullied name as well, right? Remember the Crusades and so on, right? In the name of Christ, they did things that really weren't really of Christ. So what happens? Well, the name of Christ gets sullied, and of course, the name Christian gets sullied. And so it's not, the people misunderstand what it is. So today we see often the idea that, well, are you a Christian? Well, that just, they're asking, do you go to a place that has, that sort of says, well, we know Jesus, or we have Jesus on the door, or we recognize that there's a cross on the building or something like that, right? And we're Christians. But obviously, interestingly, the Christian name, of course, we know Christ means anointed, right? And so really the idea of Christian, right, is the idea we're followers of Jesus, right? Followers of the Christ. So we're ones like the anointed one is the idea. Literally, that's how we would perhaps translate that, right? By adding the INS, right, the inns, right, Bostoni inns, right? We're ones of Boston, right, is what we'd say. Or how would you say New Bedfordians? I don't know, whatever it might be, right? And so here we have Christians. And so we're ones of the anointed one. What does anointed mean? Well, he's been set apart, hasn't he? He's doing the Lord. And we could look at the issue of how one's anointed and look at Aaron, for instance, as an example. And, him being anointed and the oil running down his beard and so on. But we'll just mention here that we are ones like the anointed one. We basically represent him. But do we? That's the question. Do we represent him? And that's what we're saying. When we call ourselves, we're saying we're ones like the anointed one. Because Christ means anointed. And we're ones of him, right? We're ones like him. Is by adding the ending. And so there's much more to the name than just saying I'm a Christian. And like the issue of my name, his name, there's much more to it. And by the way, it was at Antioch that name was given, which means driven against. It seems like when they were under persecution, the things that were going against them is when they got the name. Because they were able to stand up because they were like him, right? Like Christ. They were able to stand up against it. So what is in our name? Christian. What does that mean to us? What will we do? Well, we identify ourselves as Christ. That's true. We mentioned the three key things. And we have the first one here is identification. Its purpose is to identify us as belonging to Christ. We really believe that. But there are a lot of people who call themselves Christians, right? And don't really belong to Christ. So we have to be careful. Is it a name that really, truly identifies who you are? And, of course, the only way of really knowing that is by saying, demonstrating the fact that you've surrendered your life to Christ, believing in him. Its meaning, of course, the illumination, the character. And so, well, what was Christ's character like? Could you describe it? Do you know when we talked about the issue of his mind and what he did in the world and all the things he did when he was here? Are we like him? Because we just said that we're ones like the Anointed One. Here's the picture of the Anointed One, Jesus, his name. Or the Christ is the Anointed One. He did great things. Certainly followed God, had a humble mind. But is that a picture of us? So we have two names, right? We have our first name, which is the name given by us at our birth. We have the second name, Christian. But do we really reflect it? And then lastly, we have the issue of the effect. What's the consequence of being called a Christian? Are we really, you know, as a result of being called a Christian, is there a difference? Or do we just go along with that title, you know, go to church, or, you know, assemble, as we call it. We call it assembly or church. And does it really make a difference to us? Is there a consequence of having that name? I hope so. And I hope we do reflect, and I mentioned in the last session, the idea of reflecting and representing him, the image and likeness. Well, we are like him because we take his name. But by taking his name, are we really demonstrating we're like him? And so I think that should help us as we go out into this world, thinking about these things. And when we see that name Christian, or we call ourselves Christians, let us think about it's more than just a title, just more than an identification. It's real. And we follow him who did so much for us and showed us the path, the right way to live. I hope we can live that way today. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for this third opportunity we've had to look at thy word. We thank you for the examples of these patriarchs and the ones who had names and had their names changed. And we appreciate how you've put together in the scripture the beauty of your name. We thank you for the different names you've given even to your own self, that you might give us an idea of how different you are and the things that you represent and reflect in this world. But Lord, we thank you for thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who's come and given his life for us. And now ones who surrender our lives to him are called Christians. But Lord, help us as Christians to be those who not just are called by that by name, not just identification, but that we might really represent his character, what that name means. And as a result, the consequence of, you know, having that character, we might truly be a testimony in this world and Christians in this world. Not as the world sees what a Christian is, but as you would like to see thy Son presented in this world. And so we pray that you might help us to do this. We realize it's not easy. We realize there's much in the world that influences us. But we know with your help and by thy Spirit, we can truly be Christians in this world. Thank you for that name change we have today. And we pray that we might do this, not just in just generally saying in the name of Lord Jesus, but recognizing we do it in him who is represented by that name. His precious name. Amen.